right, let's come back together. Let's come back together. I don't know about you, but parents, we needed that blessing because the summer sometimes is harder than the school year. Can I get an amen? Like, what are we doing? Who wants to lead a camp this summer? It's fun. We've got a camp. You guys got a camp going on in August, right? Couple announcements here before we jump into the message this morning. We do have youth after service as well, and so that's going to be part of today's celebration for our youth and our students. So if you've got a youth, we've got an end of year celebration in the fellowship hall after service today. And then also we are having our first summer camp this summer, and that's going to be taking place in the middle of August, and that's going to be in the evenings. And so we need people to, obviously we want to invite you to invite your children or sign up your children for that, invite friends or neighbors to come. And then also we need people to help serve on those days as well. So it's a Monday through Thursday. You can serve the whole week or you can serve one day. Just let Pastor Jason know about that. But this is a way that we're trying to bless our community. We were talking to some parents in the community this week and they said, oh, that's a great time. I can go out to dinner with my spouse for the first time in a while, and I could do this or that. So we want to bless our community in that way, but we think it's going to be a great camp. We do have Bible study today, right after service. It's going to be in the room down the hallway here, right after service. Pastor Dan is out, so I'm going to be leading that again this week. We're going through the book of James. You don't have to have been there at all. Just come this week. And we'll catch you up. And then on Wednesday nights, we also have a Bible study at Emmanuel and Tessa's house, and they're resuming that back this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And so if you want to join, you're welcome to do that. Just let them know about that. The only other announcement I want to just highlight is next week, we're doing what we're calling Summer on the Lawn. And so I can't believe we were just talking about it in our serve team today. It's already, half the year is already over. Right? July 4th is this weekend. And so we thought it'd be a good way to celebrate with our church family this weekend. And so rather than having church here in the building, at 11 o'clock, we're going to be out on the front lawn and we're going to have Summer on the Lawn. So we're just going to ask you to bring a dish. It's going to be like a potluck style. Bring a chair, bring a friend, and we're just going to fellowship together. We'll have some games. If you have yard games, you want to bring those, that's fine too. But we just want to just kind of celebrate and hang out together as a community, as a church family. So we will not be in the building here. We will be out on the front lawn. So maybe bring one of those fans or something. It might be a little warm, but that's okay. So we want to just remind you about that. We're going to do that in July, or we're going to do that next week, and we're also going to do it on July 16th as well. So two times. Remember last year when we were still in between locations, we met at several different parks. And it kind of continues that idea, but we have a lawn that we can use, and so we're just going to do it on our lawn starting next week. So come out for that. We're excited about that. And we have cards as well for Summer on the Lawn and for summer camp. So you can take this and put this on your fridge, but you can also take it and give it to someone and invite them into what's going on in the life of our church. So we have been talking the last 4 weeks. We've been going through this series on called Friendship in a Lonely World. We've been talking about how we need to build relationships in our lives. We need to build deep friendships because even though we're one of the most connected societies, we're connected to people all over the place, particularly digitally, we're often lonely. We often feel alone. We have surface level relationships, but we don't have deep relationships in our lives. And so the beginning of the series, we talked about how God created us for people, right? Going back to the Genesis story and how God, yes, created us for relationship with him, but even before the fall, even before sin entered the world, God said, it's not good for us to be alone. That we actually, some theologians say that, in other words, it's not enough just with God. God created us not just for a relationship with him, but also for other people. And we talked about how do we begin to do that, and we explored this idea of vulnerability, that we have to be willing to be open and share a little bit about who we are, go beyond the surface level and get a little bit deeper, take a risk and share. And then we talked about covenant friendships, this idea from the Old Testament between David and Jonathan. And you can call it whatever you want, besties or best friends, or Lorraine uses the term frennies, whatever you want, whatever term you want to use. This idea that, hey, we're not just going to be casual friends. And when you offend me, or you stop liking my sports team, or this or that, or the off season, whatever, we're going to stop being friends. No, we're going to continue to be friends through all the seasons of life. We need a covenant friend. And then last week, we talked about how, hey, friendships, they hurt. People hurt each other. Friendships, there's brokenness that happens because you have two people that come together and we're sinners. We mess up. And if you're just hanging out with somebody casually and you go out to dinner or you go play sports or something, you don't really see those breaks. You don't see those issues. But when you actually go deep in relationship, deep in friendship, brokenness happens. And so rather than being perfect, what if we built friendships on grace? And we talked about the importance of grace and how grace is a better foundation for our friendships. It actually helps us live out the gospel. And as I've talked to some of you throughout the last couple of weeks, I've heard stories of people saying, hey, I've felt challenged to reconnect with an old friend. Or I've reached out, I began to make some new friends. Or I realized, yeah, you're right, I do actually feel lonely in my life. I thought I was connected, I thought I had friends, but I do feel lonely and I need friendship more than I thought. And all that's good. I'm glad that we're wrestling through this. We're thinking about how do we develop friendships in our lives? How do we wrestle with our loneliness? But one of the challenges when we do a series like this is I worry, and sometimes I do this, where it starts to begin to be thinking only about myself. It begins to be thinking about my friendships. Where do I need friendships? Where are my needs? Where is my loneliness? Where do I need to grow? How do I focus on my relationships? But what we know about Jesus' church and the kingdom of God is that friendship is meant to go beyond us, right? It's not meant to just stop with us. If I was going to put it this way, I'd say, yes, friendship is something that we receive, but it's also something that we extend, right? It's something that goes beyond us. And we see that clearly throughout Scripture, but I want to turn our attention to, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 5. We're going to spend our whole time together this morning in Luke chapter 5. It's the third gospel. So you go to the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. It's a little more than halfway in your Bible. But Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 27 to start. But what does it look like for friendship to extend beyond us, not just to receive it? It says this, is out of ESV version. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and he followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And then the Pharisees and their scribes, they grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There's a lot just in that little bit of passage there. But Jesus is walking along, and he sees this tax collector named Levi. And if you actually, in my Bible, I don't know if you're in your Bible, there's a little note there that notes another passage of Scripture when next to the name Levi, and it actually goes to Matthew chapter 9. And what we realize is that Levi is actually Matthew as well, another name for him. And it's the same Matthew who became a follower of Jesus and then wrote the Gospel of Matthew. So this guy starts as a tax collector, and he ends up writing one of the Gospels that we read even today. And so just kind of picture where this story is going. But Levi is this tax collector, and You know, if you've been around church for a while, you hear tax collector, you know, okay, boo, bad guy. You know, we don't like tax collectors. And we kind of relate to that because we get it today in the 21st century, right? We don't like tax collectors. Can I get an amen? Thank you. You guys are from New Jersey. You should be giving a big amen here. But we don't like tax collectors. But what sometimes we just don't understand the implications of it. What really, how much tax collectors were hated in Jesus' day and age. Because tax collectors, at least in this case, Levi, he was of Jewish origin. He was a Jew. But he basically abandoned his people. He got in with Rome, and then he was getting rich off his own people. And so he went to Rome and said, hey, I'll collect taxes for you, and I'll go over here and collect these taxes, and I'll add on some extra fees that I'll take for my own. The Romans didn't care how much he added on as long as they got their portion as well. And so to the Jewish people, you heard tax collector, you heard about Levi, and you hated him, right? This is a person you would not want to hang around with. This would be kind of considered a traitor, if you will. And so nobody invited this guy over. He was avoided. Yes, he was rich, but he had no friends. But then Jesus comes along there, and what does Jesus say? Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Now, notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, hey, Levi, get your act together. Hey, Levi, you need to get cleaned up first. Hey, come back when you figure things out, right? Come back once you pay back your debts, or once you leave this profession, once you kind of get cleaned up, maybe make a little better reputation in the community, because hey, if you're going to follow after me, people are going to start asking questions about me. So get your act together and then you can follow me. That's not what Jesus does. He just says, follow me. And we read there that Levi did that. Just leaving everything, he rose and followed him. It's kind of the shortest conversion stories in the Bible. It's an amazing story. But I actually turn our attention to what happens next. Let's look at verse 29 here, because this is where it really gets good in the story. Levi made him a feast in his house, and their large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. I'm not sure exactly how to make sense of the passage. It says, leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus, but then he's back at his house and he has this great feast. So I'm not sure how to put those two together. But notice what I love about this story is that Levi's first act as somebody who's following Jesus is not to say, oh my goodness, we need to start a Bible study. Right? Oh my goodness, we need to start this new ministry. Or, oh my gosh, I was doing the wrong things. Jesus asked me to follow him. I got to get rid of all of my old friends. I got to get rid of all of my old life. And I got to just abandon all that and start following Jesus. No, what Levi does, the first thing he does is he invites his friends to a party. He invites his friends to a party. He says, hey, look, I just met Jesus. That's pretty good in my life. And I want my same friends to experience this same Jesus. And so he threw a party for Jesus, for his friends to meet Jesus. And this isn't the point of my message, but I think as Christians, sometimes we need to do a better job at throwing a party. All right? We just got to do a better job of having a party in inviting our friends and our neighbors. Because, see, this was a strategy for Levi. It was around a meal. It was around a table. It was around a conversation. I think sometimes when we think about sharing our faith or we think about making friends, we're like, hey, you know, it's not bad to have these cards, but sometimes we think, okay, the only way I'm going to do is I'm going to hand out this card to somebody or a stranger. Or I'm going to have them come to hear this polished message or some event or some perfect argument. But what happens is, no, it's just the everyday life of inviting people around the table. Do you ever notice how much of Jesus' ministry happens around food? All the time. Oh, there's one commentator I was reading this week that said, Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is either going to a meal, he's at a meal, or he's leaving a meal. Can I get an amen? I like that Jesus. I'll follow him around, right? It's amazing how much this gospel is centered around a meal. And that's really not far from the truth. Yesterday, I was over at Princeton Alliance Church, which is the church that sort of birthed us, that sent us to begin Kairos about 6-7 years ago. And we were honoring Pastor Boyd Hanold, who was the lead pastor there for 20-something years and was the pastor emeritus but was retiring. And after 40 years in ministry, and I think he was at Princeton Alliance for 27 years or something like that. So it was this beautiful service. You know, all these people flew in. We had video, people speaking highly of him and board members and church members and his family. And he got all these accolades and all these wonderful things. And it was very touching, very moving. But at the end of the service, one of the pastors got up and he just kind of gave two final comments. One, he said, he was on a mission trip with Pastor Boyd, and he said, one thing that I learned on this mission trip is how much Pastor Boyd loves people and loves God. You can just see it. He's the same person up here on stage as he is in the mission field, taking care of people, caring for the least of these. He said, you could just see his heart for, and that kind of makes sense, right? You're honoring somebody that's been in ministry for 40 years. He's well-liked. He's well-respected. You would imagine that he would love God and love people. But then this guy, and I think it was more like a transition because we were about to go have a meal, but he said, and the other thing Pastor Boyd loves to do or loves is he loves to eat. He loves to eat. And man, I'm looking at you because you were there. I think he was just trying to get us to, you know, to the food that was next. But I was reflecting on that last night, and I think that was actually more than just a transition. There's actually a real statement that has a theological statement, a statement about ministry and life, is that Pastor Boyd emphasized doing ministry around the table. That yeah, he was a preacher. He spoke almost every Sunday for many, many, many years. But as I saw on Facebook, people beginning to post pictures of him and his life and his ministry, most of those pictures were not of him up on stage. They were him around a table. Maybe in another country, eating some food or around their table. I remember when Emily and I came to sort of interview to plant Kairos Church. We had these 4 days of interviews and meetings and vision, and we were at the church and doing this and doing that. But the last day, Boyd and Donna invited us into their house, and we had a meal. And we kind of talked and prayed through what would eventually be Kairos Church. But that was happening around the table. That was happening around a meal. And I think that's where our stories get shared, right? That's where we laugh, where we cry, where people feel seen, people belong. And as we think about extending our circles, we think about extending friendship to other people, what we have to remember is that people don't just need information, they need invitation. We have to invite them into our lives, not just give them information or give them data. Early on in my ministry, like in seminary and stuff, you know, you have to read all these books and everything. And so I buy all these books. I get all these bookshelves. I was at my first job. And, you know, I felt pretty good about my church office. I'm like, I got a lot of books back here. I'm going to put them behind me so I look smart, you know. And then anytime somebody would come into my office, they would start talking to me. I would stop listening to them. And I start thinking, what book could I recommend them? And I'd go up to the shelf and I'd say, hey, you should read this book. And my staff started to make fun of me because they're like, nobody's going to read your book, Jesse. Shut up about your books. Nobody cares about your books. And then a time or two, like I haven't even read the book, but I heard it was good. And I'm like, hey, read this book, you know. But what they really wanted me to do was just be with them and listen to them, right? Maybe give them one tidbit of information, but most of it was just invitation to share life together. And of course, now all my books are like stored in boxes. Now I don't even care about the books. So there we go. Invitation, not just information. That's what Levi offers his friends here. He gives them this great feast. He doesn't just say, hey, this is who Jesus is. This is all the reasons you should follow him. He says, no, I'm going to invite you into my house. I'm going to put on a meal and we're going to fellowship together with Jesus. Now, this series, we've emphasized friendship, but it's within the larger context of this idea of loneliness, right? We've said for these last 5 weeks that loneliness is a real problem in our culture today. in our lives, but also our culture. And so we need connection. We need friendship. And again, I just want to challenge us as we close out this series. Yes, think about your own life where you need it. But what if today Jesus is asking us to lift up our eyes a little bit and say, hey, where does someone else need it? Where is someone else experiencing loneliness in our world? What about the busy mom who knows everybody, but at 10 at night doesn't feel like she can call someone? Of course, if you're a busy mom, you're probably like, I just want to go to sleep. I don't want to call anybody at 10 o'clock at night. But hey, what about the retiree who maybe has lost some people in their lives, whether it was parents or spouse or friends or siblings, and they feel like the world around them is getting smaller and smaller? But what about the college student who knows everybody online but has nobody to help them move their couch because they're miles away from home? What about the new family sitting at the soccer game or the neighbor that you've waved at for 5 years and you've never actually gotten their name? I see some looks around. I won't call you guys out, but I've done it too. So in other words, this is the question I want us to ask is who in my life, who around me might be lonely right now? Is it someone in your neighborhood, a neighbor? Is it somebody that you know growing up, or someone you just met, somebody at work, somebody in your family? Who is it that might be lonely right now? You know, I think in my neighborhood, I shared with you guys this past week that one of my neighbors lost their adult daughter, had a number of medical issues for a dozen years or so, and she passed away on Tuesday. And Lorena, actually, who usually sits over here, she had just messaged the WhatsApp group that we have, this church WhatsApp group, and said, hey, I made some cookies. Does anybody want them? And I was busy doing something, and so I kind of just ignored her message and moved on. And then I just thought, well, oh, wait a minute. This just happened. Maybe this would be a good way to connect. And so we connected on Tuesday and got those cookies and walked them over to their house Tuesday evening after dinner. And we ended up just talking for 30 minutes right there out in the front lawn. You know, it wasn't about the cookies, right? Of course, I brought my kids, and they were all like, can we have a few cookies beforehand, you know? They won't know. And I'm like, no, this is bad. We need to teach the kids here. But it was just to have conversation, you know, with the parents who were in their 60s, just the grief that they're experiencing. And 2 days later, another neighbor, the dad's in, it was in his 60s. He had a brain tumor, and he died. And he's got two boys that are high school, college age. And so there are people around us, right, that are feeling lonely. And who is that in your life? Look with me at verse 30, though, because sometimes when we begin to expand our table, we begin to invite other people in, this things happen. So look at verse 30. The Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So, of course, the Pharisees get in there. Notice their thing is not like, they're not saying, hey, why don't you preach to them? Why don't you teach to them correctly? But why are you eating with them? Because when we eat with people, it involves relationship, right? It involves presence. And the Pharisees couldn't understand why Jesus, this religious leader, would spend time with people of such bad reputation. What does Jesus say, though? He says, I've come not... those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. It's not that Jesus was endorsing sin, but he was saying, I'm pursuing sinners. I'm pursuing people who are far from God. That might be another way that we put it. Right? We're not going to go out here in the world and say, hey, that's a sinner, that's a sinner, you know, you're a sinner. We're going to say, hey, people who are far from God, people who don't have meaning or purpose, who aren't experiencing the full life in Jesus, those are the people that Jesus went out for. And what does that look like for us to begin to make room in our lives for that as well? I remember in high school, I was on this leadership team, and our youth pastor had set up this leadership team of a bunch of high school students, and he was trying to teach us how to be servant leaders in the youth group. And it was this great model, but man, I don't know how he did it because we were always messing up in different things. And I remember one youth group, I was hanging out with one of my good friends, and we were just really just hanging out most of the evening during youth group. And this person was also on the leadership team. And he came and like, he ripped into us because he said, "Hey, you guys are friends. You've been in the church your whole life. You can hang out outside of youth group. You're on the leadership team. Your job is to welcome new people, to go to the people that aren't usually, you know, that people don't hang out with, that don't have a friend, whatever it is. That's what you have to do." So I kind of like felt bad about this. So I was like really trying to focus on this. And I had a guy in my neighborhood who had not been to church and kind of a little rough around the edges. Do you guys remember AOL? Like the different screen names or different things like that? And I think his was like Slick Guy 48 or something like that. I mean, it was some like, you know, oh gosh, kind of thing, right? And so anyway, I invite this guy to church and I'm feeling good about myself. I tell my youth pastor, okay, I invited this guy to church. You know, I'm going to try to, you know, get him to know Jesus or things like that. And it totally backfired on me because he started hitting on all the girls in high school, in the youth group. And they, you know, he was kind of a good looking guy. And so it was like, oh no, what has happened here? And I was like, I wanted him to like Jesus. And he came back and he's like, "Man, youth group's awesome, man. All these girls, you know, I'm coming back next week." And I'm like, oh no, what have I done? And for better, for worse, you know, he only came back a few more times. But my point is sometimes when you invite people into faith, into life, it's not always going to go perfectly, right? People go for mixed motives. We come to church for mixed motives. And so when we begin to extend our circles and invite friendship, what's going to happen to, let's say, our community here, right? Because I look out here and you guys are polished and cleaned up and you got everything together and life is perfect. Nothing's wrong, right? It's a joke. Okay, it's a joke. But some people, you know, the stuff that they wrestle with, I think in Jersey, like sometimes we do a good job of kind of, we share it when we want to share it, right? We have ways to kind of hide what we're wrestling with, and we can come into the room and say, "I kind of got things together," or, "Hey, I'm busy," right? That's our go-to if we're struggling, but we don't want to talk about it, "I'm just so busy." But there are other people that as we begin to open up these circles, it's going to be there. It's going to be on their sleeves. You're going to feel it. You're going to see it. On Wednesday, we had an event here. End of school. It was Lawrenceville, the last day of school. And we had Mr. Softy ice cream, and we had the bouncy house and everything. And we had about almost 100 people that came out from our community right here on the front lawn. It was about, I think we gave 105 ice cream cones, and my kids probably had double, so it may not have been 100. I don't know. But I think they snuck in a second ice cream cone there. But we had a bunch of people that were out here on the front line, and it was great. It was awesome to be able to see. I felt a little weird going like to the street corner and like telling kids, "Hey, kids, come get ice cream. Come get ice cream," you know. But the police was here, okay, Lawrenceville police, so I felt a little better about it. But anyway, we had a good time. But we had this, it turned into a really competitive wiffle ball game, all right? And we had the high schoolers that were here for like 45 minutes playing wiffle ball. And I was like sweating, playing with them and everything. And they were awesome. They were like super respectful and we had a great time. And then like a couple of like elementary and middle school kids came and they started playing wiffle ball. And man, these kids had little mouths on them. You know, they were saying some words that I'm like, oh, I don't think we should be saying that. I don't think your parents would be happy with you saying that, you know? If your kids said that in church, you know, we'd have a little conversation kind of thing. But I'm like, what do I do? You know, we just invited these kids into the neighborhood. Is it my job to kind of police their language, or is it to welcome them into this space? Now, what happens if those kids, and look, I mean, I'm not judging those kids because my kids have said a word or two, okay? So it's not about that. But what happens when those kids come into our church, right? And hang out? And or you know, there was one dad I was talking to, and he dropped a couple F-bombs while we were talking casually, right? So what if he comes to the church and, you know, drop a couple F-bombs? I know you guys would never, okay. But what happens when we invite people in and things start to change or get a little comfortable? What are we going to do? Are we going to be like Levi and say, great, leave the doors open, let's come in, let's throw some more food, throw another party? Or are we going to be the Pharisees and say, oh, Jesus, why are you hanging out with these people? This isn't in the text per se, but I think, and we've talked about this many a times as we kind of prepare to close down here today, but a lot of us actually are talking with you about your heart. You're not like the Pharisees. You're willing to make space. You want to make room. It's okay to have some nuance and to have church and relationships be messy. You're okay with that. You care about people. You want what's best for them. You would gladly welcome people and build friendships and relationships. Your problem is actually margin. Your problem is margin. You just don't have time for these people. You don't have time for these relationships, right? Your schedule is full. Your calendar is full. Your weekends are full. Your summer is already full. And so when life gets busy, friendship becomes something we will do someday, right? Someday. Not today. I can't do it today. I gotta leave church right afterwards because I've got to get to the grocery store because I've got to get meal planning so that I can be ready for Monday, right? And so we say, well, I'll create friendships, I'll build relationships someday. But what we know is that friendship and hospitality, what we're talking about here, it doesn't happen by accident. We're not going to find margin. Life is not going to get any less busy for you and me. It's not. I lie to myself all the time. You know, I'm like, oh, well, once the kids get out of school, once the kids go back into school, once the kids get older, once this happens, once that happens. And it just doesn't happen, right? Life is always busy. Always busy. I mentioned Pastor Boyd's service yesterday, and Emily's out of town, and I thought maybe I wouldn't be there yesterday either. So Pastor Boyd's service, I didn't actually put on the calendar. And so I forgot about it. And so so what happened is Friday night, I looked at my calendar, and my calendar was free, and I knew Emily was going out of town with the kids. And I was like, thank you, Lord. This is so amazing. I get a day to myself. And I began to plan out the day in my head. And I was going to get a bunch of house projects done and things like that. Maybe watch a little baseball. You know, I was loving it. It was great. And then I woke up yesterday morning and I looked at my phone and somebody had posted about Pastor Boyd's service. And I thought, oh, I have to go to that. And my heart said, I want to go to that. I should go to that. This is a man who I respect and who I want to honor, and I need to be there, and I'm going to meet other people, and we're going to have fellowship, and it's going to be good for my soul. But I also thought, oh, that is going to take 4 or 5 hours. And my whole day and my whole to-do list is shot. And guess what? My whole to-do list was shot, Irma. I got like one thing done. That was it. Are you guys with me? Do you feel that ever? You know you should do something. You want to do something. It's good. You should go. And I did go. But I was also wrestling with this thing in my head of, oh, I got a lot to get done. I'll feel better when I accomplish these things. Let me finish this to-do list and then I'll go build relationship. You're never going to find the margin. You're never going to find it. You have to make the margin in our lives. At the deepest level, though, this really isn't about our table. It's really about Jesus' table. Yes, Levi opens up his house and has a banquet for his friends. But really, this is about Jesus. Because every one of us at one point was like Levi and like his friends. We were an outsider. We were far from God. We didn't understand. We didn't know what the gospel was in our lives. We weren't experiencing the gospel. And we were separated by sin or by brokenness. And at some point in our lives, Jesus came and said, you're welcome here. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all together. I don't care what other people think. You're welcome here at this table with me. It's Jesus' table. And it wasn't because we deserved it. It was because the gospel is about making room. Making room for sinners, making room for outsiders, calling people friends. And that's what Jesus then invites us to do as well. That's what he invites us to do as well. We started this series with the scripture in Genesis 2. And I'll invite the worship team to come up. But it is not good for man or humankind to be alone. And God invites us into friendships so that we can experience connection with other people. But I just want to end with this question, is who am I going to make room for in my life? Because somebody can be praying to end their loneliness. Somebody can be praying for hope and meaning in their lives, and God can use us if we make room for them. If we make margin in our lives for friendship, we can do that. So close your eyes with me and just think about that question right there. Who will I make room for? Who is one name today? Maybe one person, one family, one neighbor, one invitation, one next step. That we can't do, not next year, not at the end of the summer, but maybe this week. Maybe there's somebody we can invite into Summer on the Lawn. Maybe there's somebody we can invite to coffee or to the pool. And yeah, it might be a little inconvenient. It might be a little challenging, but we're reaching out. We're extending our table. Like Levi, we are meeting Jesus ourselves, and then taking our friends and introducing them to Jesus as well. Lord, we are so grateful that we could explore in these last few weeks together this idea of friendship in a lonely world. And we pray, God, we know that you are our ultimate friend. We're going to sing about that just in a minute, how you have come and called us your friend. We are not enemies. We are your friend. But you've also commissioned us, and we're going to sing about that too. You've commissioned us to take what we've experienced in you and what we're creating here in this very room and to extend it out to others who are so lonely in this world. And so would you meet us right now, God? Would you meet us right where we are? Some of us are feeling lonely. Some of us are experiencing hopelessness. Would you come and be a friend to us? Would you come and help us experience the gospel? Would you remind us that no matter what we've done, not only in our lives, but no matter what we did this week, no matter what we did last night, there's room at the table for us. But then let's bring an empty chair and let's invite someone else to that same table. So church, let's stand together. We're going to sing. We're going to sing about Jesus as our friend, and we're going to be commissioned out to share that same friendship with the world. Let's stand and worship together.